Hello, friends, and welcome back to Luke. Chapter 21 brings us to one of the crucial passages in Bible prophecy. It's the end of the world as we know it. The Bible is loaded with end times prophecies. Have you ever wondered what Jesus says about it? Well, wonder no more. Known as the Olivet Discourse, Luke 21 provides a full chapter packed with prophetic details. Now, as with most Bible prophecy, there are a number of different interpretations on exactly what this chapter means and how it will all play out. Scholars and denominations disagree over literal or figurative interpretations, past or future fulfillment, and timelines and all sorts of details here. And that's okay. Disagreements are healthy if we handle them well. The evidence of God's work in our lives is in how well we love each other, not in how right our eschatology is or how much we agree on it. Eschatology, by the way, is the science of last things, or end times theology. And it's a good thing my salvation doesn't depend on it, because I am not an expert. Oh, I might sound confident, but anyone can sound like they have all the answers when no one challenges them. The truth is, I'm an explorer, just like you. And I read through one commentary, and it all sounds confident and clear. Then I read another, and I wonder. But that's okay, too. 1 Corinthians reminds us that now we see things like a dim reflection in an obscured mirror. But then we will see clearly, face to face. And that same passage reminds us that while prophecies will cease and knowledge pass away, love perseveres forever. But that's not a reason to skip this. Jesus told the disciples to keep watch, and here he tells them what to watch for. The prophecy begins with a comment made by the disciples as they walk past the temple with Jesus. Verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. Now, a key to understanding prophecy is context. And the setting and questions here are just that. The disciples are a little awestruck by the temple and its beautiful stones. And you would be too. Notice how he starts in verse 6. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Don't get too fixed on what you see. That's a key to faith. Look to God's word and believe that God's plan for what will be is a greater and more permanent reality than what's in front of you now. These stones will be thrown down. Then in verse 7, the disciples ask two questions, and these are key to the whole chapter. Pay attention. "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" Jesus responds with a whole chapter's worth of signs. The prophecy here breaks down into a few pieces, and many believe that each one represents a different time period. It may help you to mark the transition points at verse 8, verse 12, verse 20, and verse 25. The first prophecy is back in verse 6, the destruction of the temple. That came true, quite literally, less than four decades later in 70 AD, when the Romans laid siege to Jerusalem. Roman soldiers, greedy for the gold, set a fire to melt the gold between stones, and every last stone came down. That pivotal event marked the end of Israel's time in their homeland. After 70 AD, the Jews were scattered throughout the world for almost 1900 years. Now, predicting an event in 70 AD may not impress you, but for the disciples, that fulfillment would rock their world. It came true literally in their lifetime. And in the argument over whether end times prophecy is literal or figurative, the literalists have some strong support here. This happened. Now, they also concede that some language is clearly figurative. The dragons and beasts in Revelation are clearly symbolic. But, they say, symbolic of real people and real events. I should also note that some scholars believe that most of this chapter was fulfilled at that time in 70 AD, and much of Revelation too. Moving to verse 8, watch how Jesus begins his discourse. He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them." Before Jesus gets to any specific signs, he warns them, "Don't be deceived. Prophecy can be confusing, and many deceptions take advantage of one verse and mix truth with lies. Don't be deceived. Don't follow anyone who claims to be the one, and don't trust anyone's inside track on God's plan. Don't follow them, follow Jesus. Stick with the Bible and good teaching directly from it." Jesus tells of false messiahs, wars, revolutions, earthquakes, famines. But read carefully. Those are signs, but in verse 9, Jesus says, "These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Those things are not the end yet. Do not give in to end times fear-mongering. Jesus says those things are not the end, and he says, "Do not be frightened." Then in verse 12, he backs up, "But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you." So Jesus says before all this because the disciples will have some things to deal with in the here and now before the end comes. Persecution. And indeed, Christians and Jews, the disciples were both, have been severely persecuted in various parts of the world for 2,000 years. Sadly, they have also sometimes been the persecutors. Yet here, Jesus warns the disciples, "You will be persecuted, and you will bear testimony to me." And in verse 17, "Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." Now, how does that work? Not a hair will perish. Christians have been beaten and killed around the world. Yet the word perish refers to the second death, judgment. No matter what they do to you in this world, not the tiniest part of you will perish. Stand firm and win life. Then another transition. The disciples asked for signs of when. Verse 20. "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near." Now, some believe that warning is still future. Others believe Jesus is warning again about 70 AD. And indeed, history tells us that many Christians heeded warnings and got out quickly. Yet it was dreadful for Israel. And just as verse 24 predicts, many fell by the sword, and many more were taken as prisoners to all the nations. And so, the Jews have been all over the world for nearly 20 centuries. And look at the end of verse 24. "Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So Jesus prophesied a Jerusalem under Gentile control. Gentile means non-Jewish. And sure enough, Jerusalem was under Roman, Byzantine, Muslim, Christian, Muslim again, Ottoman, and finally British control for 19 centuries. Then in 1948, miracle of miracles, the Jews reformed Israel. And in 1967, Jerusalem was theirs. But hold on, the Temple Mount is still under Muslim control. Thus, many scholars believe that what Jesus calls the times of the Gentiles refer to this time, the past 2,000 years, as God has been working to bring the gospel to the whole world. It's also called the Church Age. Some believe it will end with the rapture, then the tribulation, which will again be a time for God to focus on saving the Jews. Verse 24 ends with the times of the Gentiles fulfilled, transition. Verse 25 moves forward. "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken." These signs will be impossible to miss. Most scholars see this as tribulation time, And in verse 27, the sign. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That is the second coming, the return of Jesus. Jesus says they will see him, and it's the final piece of all this prophecy, what it all leads up to. And in verse 28, he tells us what to do with it. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Argue the details later. The essential is the return of Christ, and the application is stand and lift your heads. Your redemption is near. And that's the whole prophecy. But Jesus adds a parable about fig trees. Plain and simple, when you see leaves sprouting, you know summer is coming. Funny enough, I have a fig tree in my backyard right now. A month ago, it looked dead. As I record this, the first buds are popping. Summer is close. God designed the seasons with signs, and I love it. And just like that, verse 31, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. We should look for God's kingdom like children looking for summertime. It will come. He began with a warning against deception. He ends with a warning against losing sight. When you forget about his return, Jesus warns, your heart can get weighed down with drunkenness and anxieties, and that day will surprise you. Jesus says, be always on the watch.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.